to message out. Let me tell you this. Find the book of Ruth, and if you find Joshua, Judges in the front part of your Old Testament, you'll run across the book of Ruth right after the book of Judges there. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And then find the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and you'll find that right before the book of Joshua. And so mark that, if you would, please, with something. I'm going to let you remain seated, and I'm going to do the reading tonight for us. And so now you forgive me if you're used to standing for the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, but let me, I've got much to read here to kind of set up the message for you, or the truth that I want to present to you tonight. And so you find those two particular passages of Scripture, and I'm going to help you tonight. I want to give you one good truth, one great truth tonight. I think that sometimes we need a reset on this truth, and sometimes we just need to get in line with it, amen? Sometimes we get lazy about these things, and I want to help you to get in line tonight. And certainly you'll see here that God expects us to adhere to this particular truth tonight, all right? And so, Ruth chapter number 4, please. Ruth chapter number 4 first, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy 25. We'll come away from Deuteronomy back to the book of Ruth, and I don't have you going anywhere else other than Ruth chapter 4 tonight, all right? And so let me encourage you, if you're mom or dad tonight, make sure that the kids are not playing games or cell phones or anything in the auditorium here. They're here to hear the preaching, amen? They need it, and so they need you to guide them, so help them as much as you can. Save that stuff for home, on the way home, if you will, please, and that'd be a help and a blessing to me. Ruth chapter number 4, please, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down." 10 is the Bible number of testimony. And so you're going to see here in a little while, they're going to be the witnesses that are going to seal a deal that's made. Verse number 3, please. "And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am thee, and after thee, excuse me. And he said, I will redeem it." Now, this is the law of the kinsman redeemer. And we're going to see that in Deuteronomy 25. Many of you are familiar with that. You're familiar with the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is really about that spiritual kinsman redeemer that you and I have, and that being Christ. I'm not going to spiritualize this chapter tonight. And in other words, we are going to get some truth out of it, and it's spiritual truth. But we could think of the law here as the redeemer that is not going to buy Ruth, and then Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. In other words, what you and I could not do through the flesh in keeping the law, Jesus Christ came and satisfied it, or bought us back, or redeemed us, if you will, please, from death and hell. And we know the story there. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy 25. And I want to look at that law of the kinsman redeemer, if you will, make a couple of comments about that. Then we'll turn back tonight to our passage of Scripture here. Notice what it says here. It says in verse number 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of the brother which is dead, that his name be not put out in Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." Verse number 8, please. "Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. And shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house." Verse 10 says, "And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loose." And so we find here the law of what's called the kinsman redeemer. In other words, if a woman in a tribe had her husband and her husband died, then her brother was to marry her and to have conceived seed with her and continue to keep that man or the brother's name going in Israel in that time. We have this presented for us, and when they tried to catch the Lord Jesus in the New Testament in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter number 20, when they tried to catch him in the story about the woman who had seven brothers, and the seventh brother died, and they asked them the question trying to catch him, whose wife shall she be in heaven, because they were trying to catch him in his words. Of course, he answered wonderfully and said that the answer being that we are not as the angels of God, that the story there. But then we find in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm not going to go there tonight for time's sake, that the Lord deals with the widows, if you will please, and puts the responsibility of the widows with the Gentiles and in the New Testament church particularly. He puts the care of widows who are truly widows without any family support at all upon the church. And may I say to you today, that's always been God's welfare program. God never intended for the state to take up welfare operations, and we're bankrupt today because of it. May I say this today, and you and I could sit here and talk all night about the politics of that, and that's not the message tonight, but you understand that God, there's not a circumstance that happens that God is not already planned for, and if mankind will apply it, we'll find that it'll work out fine. But I want you to notice something before we turn away from Deuteronomy chapter 25, that verse 7, it says here that, and if a man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up his brother's name in Israel, he will not perform the duty of the husband's brother. I want you to notice it was a duty. It was a responsibility. It was an expectation for, in that day, for the husband's brother to raise up, to marry that woman, regardless of his feelings. It was, or regardless of his desire, or regardless of his circumstance, it was an obligation and a duty to him to marry that widow and take care of that widow. And if he did not do that, it was considered a shame in the nation of Israel, and he was somebody that would lose his face, so to speak, and lose reputation behind that. Notice what it says in verse 9, then shall his brother's wife come and unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man that will not build up his brother's house. And so we find that it would be a disgrace and it would be a horrible offense. And then verse number 10, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And so he would not be sure-footed anymore is what they were saying. In other words, he would be considered a reproach. Now turn back to the book of Ruth, if you will, please, and we'll complete the story here as we see it tonight. And so now you understand the law of the kinsman redeemer. And I'll give you a little background about what's going on in the book of Ruth here in a little while. But look, please, at verse number, last sentence in verse number 4, after Boaz had come to him, he said, I will redeem it. So he said, I will buy that land that's being sold. And then verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou thy right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and it was a testimony in Israel that the law had changed just a little bit. Verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee, so he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's at the hand of Naomi. Verse 10, please. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, and the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. He says, ye are witnesses this day. So we find here, if you will please, there's two men involved in here. We certainly understand Ruth and Naomi are involved as those that need to be redeemed and bought back. And we find that there's a man who has first right of redemption. And his responsibility, according to Jewish law and according to the expectation of the elders of the land and the tribes in which he was living in that day, is that when he was presented with this fact that this is a woman that's come out of Moab, she's the wife of your dead brother, and I don't think it necessarily means his sibling per se, but in the family, he had the first right of redemption. He was expected to buy that land and pertained unto Mahlon and Chilion, and that was the land, and Ruth the Moabitess, and certainly take care of Naomi, which would have been his mother. Now let me say this to you, then you find later on in the place that you find a man comes along and he's willing to do all of that. We find that one of these men is willing to buy the land. He says, I will be willing to buy the land. Something else comes on and Boaz kind of enlightens him a little bit and he says, listen, He says, by the time, don't misunderstand me, when you buy the land, there comes a lady along with this land that you've got to buy. And then he said, well, he said, you know, I'm not going to be able to buy the lady. He said, I'd be willing to buy the land, but I'm not willing to buy the lady. We have here a story of character is what we have. We have a story here, if you will, please, of a man that was supposed to do something. And when he counted the cost and found out what the cost was, he decided that he would not do it. God expected him to. The elders of the land expected him to. Boaz expected him to. By the way, Boaz had told Ruth and Naomi what he was going to do, and so they probably anticipated that he would do that. And we find that he said, I will not redeem it after he said that he would. So we find a flip brought their character. Then we find also there's a man came along by the name of Boaz. Boaz is a type of Christ in the Bible. You know that wonderfully. And he, by the way, had not the first right of redemption, but he was willing to buy both the land and the lady because he understood that was more than just the land. He was willing to take the burden that was there and get the blessing. May I say to you today that you and I are in a country and a land where character and responsibility and accountability seem to be foreign words to us. And many times when we're faced with something that we don't count the cost, and then when something happens in the backside of it, or there's another cost associated with what we want to do, or things that appeal to us, then we find that we can't find the character to seem to follow on and to do what God would want us to do, or what others would expect us to do, or what's expected of all good Christians. You'll understand this a little bit better as I get into it. But let me preach you a message tonight. I've got my eye on the clock in good shape here. I want to preach you a message entitled this, The Law of the Land and the Lady. I like what Boaz said. Boaz said, I'll take the land and I'll take the lady. But the kinsman's not even named. The near kinsman's not even named. He says, I'll take the land, but I'm not willing to take the lady. But thank God, Boaz was willing to step up, and he already planned for the contingency that this man wouldn't take, and he said, I'll take both of them. And you'll see, by the way, how God blessed his life, because he was willing to take the blessing, and the blessing really was the land and the burden. And the burden was Ruth, but in Boaz's eyes, really the blessing was Ruth, and the blessing was the land. He had a double blessing because he was faithful. And so let's see tonight what we can see through here. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you tonight for God, the Word of God. I do pray tonight you give me clarity of mind and thought as I present this truth. Help us, Father, tonight to, God, Lord, open our minds and our eyes and ears. Lord, help us to understand, God, where we are spiritually, Lord. And, Father, our relationship to you, God, as Christians tonight. I believe probably a room full of Christians are here tonight. And most of them have heard and understand the premise and the theme of the book of Ruth. But, dear God, I pray there's a picture here, Lord, about character and about responsibility and about accountability, Father, in the Christian life and in our lives in general. And so help us tonight to learn this truth. Father, help us, God, at the end of it, to be willing not only to take the land, but, Father, to be willing also to take the lady. And Father, if you'll do it, we'll thank you for it. We ask in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. In our text this evening, you'll find that we see an old-fashioned story of character and the lack thereof. We find in Boaz a man who is a man of character. He's a man of means. The Bible calls him a rich man over in chapter number 3. If you've never read the book of Ruth, then you ought to do that. It takes about 5 minutes to read through it, and I would encourage you to read through it several times. And there's such wonderful truth in here and such typology in here about Ruth being a Gentile, if you will, please, and the Lord spending all that he had or being willing to take Ruth to be his wife, Boaz willing to do that. And so we find some wonderful typology that's contained in this particular passage for us. But here we see a story about character and commitment, about responsibility and about expectation and what God expects for you and I to do as Christians today. We find, by the way, also an example of what God does not or does not expect us to do. And we find here in the man that's the kinsman redeemer, he's the near kinsman, he's the nearer kinsman than Boaz, that God expected him to step in by the law of God and the word of God, and because it was the right thing to do, and because it was the thing that he should have done, and because he should have had compassion to do it, and because he should have had the desire to do it, and all those things that should have made him step up. And even when he found out that he had a lady behind it and all the things that that would bring, that he would be willing to have the character and the responsibility and the commitment to not only take the land, but also to take the lady. We see, by the way, in this man, a man who is not willing to do what he was supposed to do, a man who
was willing to take the responsibility or take on the responsibility when somebody else failed. This country is starving, by the way, for some Christians with character. May I say today, we need some people with care, some good old-fashioned character. You know what? I'm not an old guy, but let me say this to you. And you may say, well, preacher, you don't remember when a man's handshake was his bond. You know, let me say this to you. I still believe that ought to be your bond. And I understand the prevailing winds of the day in which we live in. But can I tell you, the most important thing that you have to me is not a car, and it's not a house, and it's not ability and talent. You may be able to sing wonderfully. You may be able to do a lot of things greatly, and you may impress a lot of people, and I realize that would not be your motivation to do. But let me say this to you today, that the most important possession that you have to me is that which comes out of your mouth. Listen, your word to me is the most valuable possession, and my word to you is the most valuable possession. But we live in a country today that seems to be destitute of some good old-fashioned character and some good old-fashioned accountability and responsibility and commitment. I find today in God's New Testament church that we find a situation in our midst where even in God's church where those things should be expected. You and I would expect the world to go back on their world and the word and the world to lie to us and the world to tell us they're going to do one thing and maybe even have good intentions, but when trials and testings come, to fall away and to not do or follow through with those things or to quit, if you will, please. But in the house of God, you and I ought to be able to depend upon one another. You and I ought to be able to respect one another, and we ought to have some good old-fashioned love for one another and some responsibility tonight. This is something that we find was present in this story, but it was something that was not present initially. May I say to you today, there's a dearth today of character in every facet of life, I believe, even in the Christian life. There's a dearth today, seemingly that we've raised a generation that doesn't know the definition of the words such as commitment and responsibility and character and those words that bring ethics and morality to mankind and are watchwords that you and I look for when we evaluate a person for who they are by what they say and by what they do. Tonight I want to help you to learn some lessons out of this story, if I could please, very briefly, about those subjects, about the subject of accountability, and about the subject of responsibility and character. And not only that, but God's expectation of you and I, what He expects us to do as Christians. You know, there was some expectation on this kinsman redeemer, but we find that when it came down to it, when it came down to the decision to make, when it came down to what he was supposed to do, we find that he could not find the character. Now, the Bible is very vague on this man. Doesn't tell us a lot about him. Doesn't tell us his name. Doesn't tell us his circumstance and his situation. There may be some things that God chose not to reveal that would have limited him. But let me say this to you today, that God placed him in the Bible, and I think he's there for a stellar admonition and instruction to you and I on how we're not to act in the face of difficulty in our lives. Number one, let me give you this tonight. 3 points in a tearful outline, and I'll pray and be closed and go home. Amen. Number one tonight, I want you to notice there was a call to buy the land. There was a call to buy the land. We find that in the first 4 verses. We find in verses 1 through 2, there was a conference that was called. Look with me, would you? Add it very quickly tonight. When Boaz went up to the gate and sat them down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and unto him he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. The Bible says he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit you down here. And they sat down. So we found a conference was called. You know a little bit about the book of Ruth for our new Christians. I've got a few of them here tonight. Just let me give you a very brief overview. The book of Ruth starts out with Naomi and a man by the name of Elimelech. They're both Jews and they're married and they have 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And what happens is they're from Bethlehem, Judah, or Bethlehem. They go into, because of the famine, there's a famine in Bethlehem. And the Bible says there's no bread there. Bethlehem means the house of bread, if you will, please. It's the birthplace of our Lord, the birthplace of David, if you will. And so certainly that this is all before that happened. And so, but we find here that they are chased out, or they leave the land and they fail to trust God. And so they go to a place called Moab. And so they're in Moab 10 years. And while they're in Moab, we find that they have the 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they marry 2 Moabitess girls. And let me say this to you, there's always a little bit extra in here for you and I. And
They married, by the way, people who were not of their, they were not Christians, so to speak, in our vernacular of the day. And so you and I better be careful who we link up with. God says that you and I ought to marry only in the Lord. Amen. But God worked this out for His glory and mankind's good and bringing about the Messiah. But nonetheless, in the story here, we find out that Mahlon and Chilion married two Moabitish girls, and we find that that through a process of time that Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and he being the father of those two sons, and then God doesn't tell us why, but the two sons die, and so after 10 years, all that's left there is Naomi, Ruth, and a lady by the, and her sister, Ruth's sister, her name was Orpah. And so we find that Naomi finds out that there's bread back in Bethlehem, and so she decides the famine gets sore in Moab, and so she decides she's going to go back to Bethlehem, and she tells Ruth, the Moabitess, and her sister, go and find the husbands here of your own people and your own kind and stay here in the land of your nativity, your birth. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem where I belong. And she was discouraged and she was heartbroken. You know the story. Ruth said, I'll not leave thee nor forsake thee. Where you live, I'll live. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. Whoever your God is will be my God. And so we know that Orpah stayed in the land of Moab. Ruth's sister Ruth went back to Naomi. And we find that they went back to Bethlehem. Certainly situations were still tough there. Elimelech now is dead. Elimelech had an inheritance in Bethlehem in that particular area there of land. And so we understand that the law of the Redeemer, as God would direct Ruth into the life of Boaz, and I believe Boaz would fall in love with Ruth, and through a process of time, Ruth would go and glean in his field and gather fruits in the field for her and Naomi to survive. And he began to inquire who she was and found out that it was Ruth, and found out that she was the wife of Elimelech's son, and found out that Elimelech was dead. And so he understood that there was Ruth and Naomi, Ruth and the mother-in-law, Naomi, that he was responsible as a redeemer to take care of. And so through a process, we get to the chapter number 4. She desires to marry Boaz. She understands that he is a kinsman redeemer of hers, and she lays herself down near him as the custom was in that day at night, and she spread his skirt, if you will, please, over her, which was a sign of betrothal in that day. And we find that Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night, sees her there, and he wants to marry her, but God smites his heart and tells him there's a kinsman that's nearer to her than you are. And so Boaz tells Ruth that, and he says, I'm going to go talk to that guy. And in chapter number 4, we pick up that conversation where he does go to that guy, and he tells him the story here. And so we find that's what's going on in the background of this story. And we find here that in this conference, we find that Boaz was a man of character here that wanted to do the right thing. We find that he wanted to take care of Naomi and Ruth. And I'm sure, by the way, that the land that they possessed at this particular time meant very little unto him. Can I say to you tonight that it doesn't matter what you have and who you are. God loves you in spite of you, who you are and what you have. And as Boaz loved Ruth and loved her not for what he could get from her, he loved her for what she was. May I say, even as a Gentile and as a descendant, if you will, please, of one of his kinsmen, he loved her and wanted to take her unto himself. Can I say to you tonight what a wonderful truth it is that the God of heaven loves you not for what you can do or what you are, but because He made you and He's a kinsman redeemer in your life tonight. May I say to you that He did the hard thing and the right thing by calling upon the nearer kinsman to redeem the inheritance. He revealed His character, so to speak. He could have probably married her and taken the inheritance and maybe hid it from the nearer kinsman, this man whom he had the meeting with, but he was a man that had more character than that. And so he called that one in that conference here. We find not only a conference was called, but we find a commitment was considered. And we find that in verses number 3 and 4. Let's look at it together very quickly. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sell a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise it thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, it says, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. And so we find here the instance that Naomi is selling some land. We see that in verse number 3. We find that the right to buy it was this kinsman. We find, by the way, that his response to it, that he was excited to buy it. And I tell you that this man came and said, sit down here, let's have a little conference. And the elders of the city, that was the court of that day. That's where they met, at the gate of the city there, if you will, please. And Boaz called all the elders. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth in that day. Aren't you glad today Jesus Christ is the mightiest of all mighty? Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's none stronger or wealthier or greater than He. And by the way, we find Boaz was that type of man, as a type of Christ in that day, called all together. And he called this man here, if you would please, and he told him the story of what he had. And he said, listen, there's Naomi who has come out of the out of Moab, and she's come out, she's got a piece of ground to sell, and you're the redeemer of that land, and I want you to go ahead and buy it, if you will. And boy, he was excited about it. Guess what he said? He said, I'll do it. He said, I'll do her. Amen. I believe he was from North Carolina. He said, I'll do her. And he was ready to buy that land. By the way, in his excitement, you could understand that, because it would increase his position. It would increase his importance. It would increase his prosperity. In his excitement, he didn't search out all the details. He'd be reminded about those here in just a moment, that there was more than just the land, if you will, please, that came, that there was some other responsibility with that. And well, so we find that so many times you and I tonight in our lives will commit to do something before we know all the facts. You know, it was really just business to him. He was looking to benefit from it. And it was just business to him. And there was really no heart to it. And there was really no desire. He just thought how it would increase him, if you will, please. He was looking to so-called improve his life. So we find that there's a call to buy the land here. I want you to notice number two, there was a call to take the lady. There was a call to take the lady, and we'll see that in verses 5 through 8. We find that a condition was assumed, and Boaz said to him, wait a minute, I know you're pretty excited about it. I know that you want to increase your lot here. I know that you want to own some land. And by the way, the more land you owned in that day, the more reputation and importance you had. It was about land in that day. It was about how much land that you owned, which gave you status in the community, which made you important in the eyes of the elders of the city and all of those things. It was a object of prominence in that day. And we find, if you will, please, a condition was assumed in verse 5. Look what it says. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And so we find that he said there comes a tie to that land and a responsibility to that land. He told them the care of Naomi and Ruth comes with that land. And if you buy that land, you must also take what comes with it. And that's Ruth and Naomi. The man looked at it and he found a cost was attached. He saw a cost was attached. You know, the cost was measurable. There was some burden there that came along with that benefit of buying that land. And that was there were three things I noticed that happened, or that was brought to him in buying the land and buying, if you will, please, of the responsibility of Naomi. First, there was an increase in his responsibility. He would naturally, automatically, increase his responsibility. Can I tell you this today? When you and I make a decision to do something, there, you know what? Sometimes we jump on a good deal. Amen? You know, sometimes we're always looking for the good deal, and sometimes in our heart and our lives we want to do some things, even spiritual things. You know, you may be in the church and you may want to usher, or you may want to sing in the choir, or you may want to teach a Sunday school class, and you say, you know, those are things that I could do and I could help out and I could be a blessing in those areas, and let's be honest, it would be a badge kind of honor for me, and I'm not looking to pump my own chain, but I want to serve the Lord and I want to be honoring unto Him and pleasing unto Him. And sometimes when we do those things, we don't consider the fact that with the position and with the blessing of that position comes responsibility behind it. And so this man, if you will, please, found that, listen, in the benefit of owning that land, there was some responsibility attached to it. And when Boaz told him about that responsibility, he began to count the cost of that responsibility. May I say to you, in one feather in his cap today, and I'm not pumping his chain by any stretch of the imagination, but I do thank God that he counted the cost. And the cost was too high. And he decided he would not do it instead of getting in the middle of it and then quitting when it got tough. Brother, we're raising a generation of quitters. We're raising children that when times get tough, the tough don't get going, the tough go out of town. May I say today we're raising a generation that does not take commitment and accountability and responsibility seriously. I want my children to grow up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and I want them to take a stand for the Lord. And when they open their mouth, I make them today, if they make a commitment, they follow through with it as long as it doesn't hurt them. Why? Because I'm trying to teach them that, listen, the prevailing wind that blows today, where we can just decide what we want to do and what we don't want to do, and if it gets too tough, or if the requirements are too hard, or if there's some things hidden behind the scene that I didn't count in the front side, that I could just go and quit and leave it lay there for somebody else, or when it hurts somebody else. I'm not interested in that kind of children growing up behind me. May I say to you, listen to this, Leslie brought home her fiancé to meet her parents. Her father invited the young man to his study to find out more about him. He was concerned to see how responsible a man this young man was. He asked the young man, his name was Joseph, he said, what are your plans? He said, well, I'm a Bible scholar. Well, that's admirable, Leslie's father replied. But what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter? I will study, he says, and God will provide for us. Joseph explained that to him, and then the dad said again, and said, how will you buy a nice engagement ring for her? He said, I'll study hard, and God will provide for us. He said, and children? He said, how will you support the children? He said, don't worry, sir. God will provide, replied the fiancé, Joseph. The conversation continued in much the same fashion. The guy kept saying, God will provide. God will provide. Don't worry, son. Or, sir, God will provide. Joseph and Leslie, after Joseph and Leslie had left, the mother came in to ask the dad about what he'd found out. The father answered. He said, well, he said he has no job. He said he has no plans. And he thinks I'm God. Amen. Let me say this to you today. We don't need that kind of responsibility. That's not God's kind of responsibility, by the way, that they were looking for, that he was looking for. Hey, may I say to you today that to those that are given blessings and who God puts opportunities in your way, there's an expectation attached to those blessings. The Lord Himself said in Luke 12 and verse 48, for unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. Second, not only did it require some responsibility, it required some sacrifice. You know, you and I are living in a country, by the way, that was built on sacrifice. If you and I could go back and look at all the sacrifice of men and women in the armed forces of this country from the very founding, you would see that this nation is a nation that's built on sacrifice. Your Christian life and my Christian life is a life that's built upon the sacrifice of first of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then of others who have stuck by the stuff and preached and taught you the Word of God and committed unto you the trust and the oracles of God and the first principles unto you, so that you could grab a generation unto yourself of responsibility, understanding what sacrifice is and what it costs to stand for Christ, so that you could raise up another generation of the same. May I say to you, it seems everybody today, though, wants everybody else to sacrifice while others sit back and enjoy the benefits, don't they? I mean, brother, we want everybody else to pay the cost. We're raising up a generation today where, listen, I don't mind taking the blessings and the benefits, but I don't want to have to pay anything for them. I don't want to have to sacrifice for any of this. Listen, not only do we find that this kinsman redeemer here found that it was, as he evaluated, it would increase his responsibility. It would, number two, increase his sacrifice. But how about this? Thirdly, it would mean an additional commitment unto him. Hey, can I say today that if you're going to do anything for God and you're going to do anything worthwhile in this world, it's going to take some commitment from you? May I say to you today, you're going to be tested. Listen, the devil will stand ready to test any commitment you make for the Lord. And guess what? He'll do it many times on the altar between me and you. You know what? Listen, if you commit to do something at this local New Testament church, if you commit to serve in some public way, you and I would agree that you have the ability and the talent. I would agree because you've prayed and got clearance from God. That's what God wants you to do. And you would make the commitment to do whatever that is. There's some expectations and there's some responsibility and there's some accountability that's set down for that. You say it would be a blessing to sing in the choir. It is absolutely a blessing to sing in the choir, and I thank God for my choir. But let me say this to you. In singing in the choir, there's responsibilities that come along with singing in the choir. Listen, it would be pointless for you to stand up in the choir and sing and never be on time for a choir practice, or never be in choir practice, or be in your place at the time appointed in the Sunday school class, or meet the requirements of dress and those things that we have established here in the ministry that we think are God-honoring, and that you would be willing, listen, to say that I'll take the land, but I'll also take the lady. So many today want to take the land. They want to say, preacher, just give me the blessing. Preacher, just give me the position, but they don't want to pay anything for it. They want to just walk in and drive the Cadillac and live in the nice house that mom and dad have, and they want to huck up to their necks to get it, and they want to get on the level of mom and dad, and mom and dad has worked 20 and 30 and 40 years to establish those things, but nobody wants to pay a price, and nobody wants to commit, and nobody wants to be responsible. I'll take the land, but I don't want the lake. I don't want the labor. And I don't want the commitment. And I don't want the sacrifice. I don't want the cost. I'll take the land tonight. But I don't want the lady. May I say to you that the kinsman decided that the price was too high. You know, sometimes today we want the benefit but not the burden, don't we? We want the rewards but we don't want the responsibility. We want the blessings but we don't want the bother. We want the victories, but we don't want to fight. We want the position, but we don't want the policies that help us get there. May I say to you that he was willing to take the land, but not the lady. You know, before you and I commit to anything, we should count the cost. You know, Jesus counsels us to do that, doesn't he? Let me read it for you. In the New Testament, it says this in Luke 14 and verse 28, "For which of you," he says, "intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" However, once you and I count, we just count the cost and we decide to pay the cost. We should commit to see it through. Luke 9 and verse 62, and the Lord says this, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Let me say today, the reason I mention things of service in the church is because it's fresher and nearer to my mind. Listen, my friend, but it goes the same way with the job that you commit to. It goes with the same thing with the agreement to pay people and the promises that you make today. You and I just can't take the land and not take the lady with the land. Hey, the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, told him, he said, "Wait a minute." He said, I'll redeem and I'll buy that. That will help me. That will increase me. I'll look better and I'll feel better about myself. And others will be able to pat me on the back and tell me what a great guy I am. And I'll look good. I'll be able to keep the law and I'll be accepted in the synagogue. But Boaz said, "Wait a minute. The time that you get ready to buy the land, I'm excited that you're excited about buying the land. There's a lady that goes along with that land." And by the way, not only a lady, but her mother-in-law comes with it. You can imagine how that went over, amen? That'd have been enough right there for me to cut her off. Amen. Are we okay right here? Can I just... I think so. I'm hoping my son-in-law back there is learning valuable lessons. Some practical, some spiritual. Hey, listen, we find in verse 6, and I've got to hasten on, a conclusion was arrived at. Look at verse 6 very quickly. Tonight we find that, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance." By the way, I believe that was an excuse. "Redeem thou thy right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." You know, he goes from saying, "I will redeem it," to "I cannot," or "I won't redeem it." And then he has a side door and a scapegoat there, Boaz. And by the way, I thank God that Boaz was willing. I thank God that Boaz wanted to. Can you see Boaz over in the corner and that wonderful kinsman redeemer saying, "You know, I already love Ruth." And he wouldn't say that because he didn't want to influence him at all. And so he, in his mind, and can you think with me to think into his mind, and as he's watching him ponder that, and as he's excited about buying the land, his heart sinks a little bit. He says, "But I'm going to throw the ace down on him now." And let's see how he responds when he finds out he's got a woman and her mother-in-law coming along in this deal. And let's see how he deals with it there. And we find as he tells him, "If you take the land, there's two ladies that come with this land, particularly Ruth the Moabitess, and you've got to marry her and raise up seed unto her." And you can see the wheels spinning in his mind as he's counting the sacrifice and he's counting the cost and he's counting the responsibility and he's counting the commitment. He's counting how that's going to hit the wife he already has and the family he already has and the holding he already has and the inheritance that he already has, which is going to, some of that's going to go to that new child that's going to be a production of that marriage, if you will, please. And he's spinning those things in his head. And to the time where he comes and he says, "I cannot redeem it. You do it." And I can look in Boaz's heart and see it leap for joy as he doesn't care about the land. He cares about the lady. Hey, may I say to you today, we find here that
not only a call to buy the land and a call to take the lady, but very quickly and lastly tonight, we find a commitment to take the land and the lady. We find a commitment to take the land and the lady. You know, Boaz decided to take both. Amen. Can I tell you today that you cannot serve God without taking both? You cannot be a man of conviction, a man of character, a man or woman of responsibility unless you decide to get in wholeheartedly in what you're doing. Can I ask you a question now? Can I encourage you tonight as a pastor, if you are a church member, do your very best to find yourself in the house of God when the doors are open. You know, we want to be spiritual people, but we don't want to read our Bible. We want to pray, and we don't want to be in the house of God. We don't want to cultivate and do the hard things that are necessary to do when we don't feel good and when our feelings maybe are not in line, and we don't want to invest ourselves, but we want to be great Christians. We want to be great people, but we don't invest ourselves. And maybe when you join the choir, or maybe when you usher, listen, commit that I'm not only going to take the blessing of it, but I'm going to take the responsibility of it, and I'm going to take the commitment of it, and I'm going to count the cost, and I'm going to take the sacrifice of it so that I can be found acceptable in God's sight. Boaz was that type of man. May I say to you, we need a generation today of people who are willing not only to get the benefits, but are also willing to pay the price. You know, it'll cost you something to serve the Lord. You know that, don't you? Listen to what David said. You know, in the matter, by the way, it's David's greatest sin. David's greatest sin wasn't committing adultery with Bathsheba. His greatest sin was when he sent Joab to number the armies of Israel. In one portion of Scripture, which is 2 Samuel 24, and when he failed to trust God, and he said, "Go tell me how many fighting men we got out there. Just in case a battle arises, I'll be ready." All he needed was God, because God's a majority with one person. And he said this, he said to the king, unto Araunah, and God, you know, sent the judgment against him, and sent the sword to destroy, and I think 70,000 Israelites were destroyed during that time. David looked up to God and said, "What have these sheep done? Destroy me, put your hand against me." And God stayed the hand of the angel that was destroying in response to David, and he told David, he said, "David, go build me an altar. And on that altar, sacrifice. And when you find sacrifice there, and you pay a price, I'll accept you, and I'll stay my hand from destroying men and women." Notice what it says, 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Listen to what it says. And the king said to Araunah, and that's the man that owned the land, and king being David, "Nay, but I will surely buy it thee of a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, which doth cost me nothing." Hey, can I tell you today that God doesn't want anything from you that doesn't cost you something? Right. Amen. May I say today, the greatest thing that you ever got cost Jesus Christ everything He ever owned. Amen. And so, listen, think it not strange, my brethren, when fiery trials to try you. Amen. And when it costs you to serve God, when it costs you to stand for right, when it costs you to go against the current that's blowing around of wickedness and lack of character and those things. May I tell you tonight, it'll cost some time. It'll cost you some treasures. It'll cost you some commitment. We have a generation today that wants the benefits but doesn't want the burden. People that want the benefits of marriage but not the sacrifice that's required to have a strong marriage. They want people who want the position of leadership but are not willing to pay the price. Not only did Boaz decide to take the land and the lady, but finally Boaz received the blessings of the land and the lady. Can I tell you today that God's always got a hidden blessing behind it all? Amen. God's always got something better than what you think you already have. Hey, listen, the kinsman redeemer said, "Man, that land looks good. I'll give a good price. She don't have a deal on that land. I'll give a good price for that land. I mean, it's a good, pretty good piece of land. I'll have full right to that land. I'll get ownership to that land. I'll add it to my cash of ownership and my list down at the old courthouse. And people will think that I am still somebody. By the way, I'll do it. I'll be obedient to the Bible. I'll be obedient. They'll think I'm a spiritual man. They think I'm a compassionate man and a loving man because I gave this dear old poor widow lady some money to help her and her mother-in-law sustain, and I'll be somebody." And he said, "Boy, that'll be a great blessing to everybody." But we found out when Boaz came over and said, "Listen, there's more to it than that, my friend. There's a wife, a widow, and a mother-in-law that comes with that land." He counted that cost and he said, "I cannot do it." May I say to you, when Boaz stepped up and said, "I'll do it, I'll redeem it," God had more blessing in the redemption than He did have in the land and the lady combined. Let me show you just a couple of them. If I could, please, we'll be done tonight. Look at what it says, please. We find that the near kinsman missed a wonderful opportunity because he was not willing. He did not get the blessing of ownership, and we know that already, but he missed the blessing of being in the lineage of the Messiah. Did you know that? He missed the blessing. Hey, may I say to you that Boaz was blessed by others. Look down at verse 11 very quickly. I'm over time and I've got to go. But notice what it says. And we see in all the people that were in the gate. And the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel, like Leah, and to build the house of Israel, and to do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Israel." You know, some messianic prophecy that he said he would fulfill. Hey, may I say to you that Boaz was blessed by the Lord. Look at verse 12 very quickly. "Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." And we find that it says the Lord gave Ruth conception, and that was the divine providence and the blessing that Boaz realized, because he was willing to take the land and the lady. And Naomi, by the way, is called blessed because of the character and commitment of Boaz when he promised to take the land and the lady. Look at verse 14. And we're done with that. "And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous." His name may be famous in Israel. Let me tell you how famous it is. Look at verse 17. And the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, and that's the child that was born, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez beget Hezron. Hezron beget Ram. Ram beget Abinadab. Abinadab beget Nashon. Nashon beget Salmon. Salmon beget Boaz. And Boaz beget Obed. And Obed beget Jesse. And Jesse beget David. And if you and I went to Matthew chapter 1, we'd follow it all the way down and find Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, listen today. Thank God that Boaz was willing to take the land and the lady. Amen. The land and the lady. You know, tonight we need some Boazes. We need some Christians with some character that will be willing to take the land, enjoy the benefits of the position, the benefits of prosperity, the benefits of recognition, the benefits of service, all the benefits and the external things that come with it. But the things that are behind it, the burdens and the commitment and the sacrifice and the cost and the time. We need some Boazes that will be willing to take the land and take the lady. Amen. Stand to your feet. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight. God, help us, Lord, tonight to be a people of character. And Lord, not sure if much of that made sense, but God, I do pray tonight that you would make it clear, Father, clearer than I can in the minds and lives of these that are gathered tonight. Help us to realize, God, that you expect us to be men and women of character, as you expected that near kinsman to take his position, Father, in the lineage of the Messiah. But Lord, in your foreknowledge, you knew that he would not. And Lord, you let him be an example to us, God, of somebody that was willing to do part but not willing to go all the way. Lord, that was willing to have the prominence, Lord, but not willing, God, to make the sacrifice. And Lord, thank you for Boaz today, that kinsman redeemer, God, willing to marry that Gentile, Father, willing to, Lord, even take the risk of marring his own inheritance. And Lord, because he did so, because he took the burden and the blessing, God, you blessed him, Father. And his name is famous in the generations of man today. His name is magnified even above that other near kinsman who is unnamed in the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. And Father, today, help us, God, to raise up a generation of Boazes. Help us, Lord, in our hearts and lives tonight to evaluate our hearts, Father, to see whether we're men of character. Father, it's easy to quit in a day, God, when the winds of change blow about us. But Father, help us, God, tonight to determine, Lord, in that which we commit, in that which we do to buy the land and the lady, Father, to be steadfast and unmovable, Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight.